Welcome to Afterword. This is Peter with this week's sermon recap from 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10a. The Apostle Peter is warning churches scattered throughout what is today Western Turkey that false teachers are coming, convincing, condemning. Coming, there will be false teachers among you. They're convincing, many will follow. They're condemning, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Like, so they're not only bringing condemnation upon themselves, but then by extension, they're leading others astray toward condemnation. Jesus gives a vivid example of this in Matthew 23 when he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he says in verse 13, "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Peter's talking about a different version of this, a Christian version of this, but it's extremely serious. And to help us see the seriousness of what these false teachers are doing, Peter reminds us that the Lord knows how to rescue, how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. He uses a giant if-then sentence to communicate that. If he judged the fallen angels and the world in the flood and rescued Noah and judged Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued Lot, then, verse 9, don't let the increase in false teachers cause you to forget that the Lord knows how to rescue and how to punish. False teaching can be disorienting, kind of like a gas leak in your house. You begin to question God, yourself, others. So Peter is reminding us, pay attention to the prophetic word. Remember these examples from the past. Now, there are so many of you who sent in such great questions, and I tried to answer a lot of them and had to cut most of them because of time. And so I will try to tackle some of them as we go along over the next couple of weeks. Let me do a couple questions. One, what does Peter mean by the false teachers are denying the master who bought them? Let me give you four quick options for this. Number one, are they purchased in a non-saving way? Puritan John Owen takes this position, that the master bought them, but not in a saving way, as in redeemed in salvation, but in a lesser way. And the problem with this is anytime Jesus is connected with redemption in the New Testament, it is in a saving context, like 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Second, they were redeemed and then lost their salvation. They denied the master who bought them. Now, this up front seems very straightforward. However, throughout the New Testament, believers are assured that our faith is guarded by God's power, 1 Peter 1:5, that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, Romans 8:28, and no one can snatch us out of his hand, John 10:28. So this, in light of the whole context of the New Testament, seems to be a weak option. Option number three, they were purchased as potential believers. The master bought them in the realm of possibility, but then they, in reality, rejected their master. The difficulty with this position is Peter doesn't seem to be referring to a pool of potential believers, but these teachers had actually been on the right way, verse 15. They knew the way of righteousness, verse 21, but then they turned back and denied the master who bought them. The fourth possibility is they appeared to be purchased by the master. Anyone who knew them initially would have assumed they are redeemed. They're on the right way. They've escaped from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. All those descriptions are about them in chapter 2. They gave all the appearance of sheep. But as Jesus promised, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They will appear as sheep. Or 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Peter is using phenomenological language. They appeared to be redeemed, but in the end, verse 22, as a dog returns to its vomit, as a pig after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire, so these teachers reveal their true identity. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So all these passages and many others have this appearance idea to them, like the fake followers in Matthew 7:21 to 23, who had all the appearances of powerful ministry leaders. They prophesy, they cast out demons, they do mighty works in Jesus' name. But in the end, Jesus doesn't say, I once knew you, and now I don't. No, he said, I never knew you, despite all appearances. This is why Peter emphasizes, verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Despite the appearance, God knew who they were. He knew their destiny. Second question, what if we don't like the idea of God's judgment, that God judges? This person explains that I've always felt like if I don't like an aspect of God's character, it's because of a heart problem in me, because he's perfect. Is that correct? And in short, I would say yes. But this is a really important question to press into. If I dislike an aspect of God's character, perhaps I am being deceived by some pain in my past, or perhaps I'm being short-sighted and can't see the big picture, or a lie has blinded me. Let me give you one example from David's life. When he sinned, he couldn't see God clearly, but when he repented, Psalm 51:4, he said this, "Against you, you only have I sinned, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Repentance allowed him to see God's character more clearly and to begin to delight in the rightness of his judgment. But perhaps it's not sin that's blinding you. Maybe you're just being short-sighted. When I get into this place, I love to go to the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 16, in the midst of the seven bowls of wrath, from the altar a voice says, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments," Revelation 16:7. In other words, no one will look back and conclude that God's ways are not true and just, and his judgments are not warranted. If I can't see that now, perhaps I am judging God in the flesh rather than by his revelation through his word. This is especially important in understanding the gospel. I will never be able to revel in the grace of God and grasp the astounding beauty of the cross of Christ if I don't understand judgment, because judgment is what makes grace so marvelous. Well, so much more I'm eager to explore with you. For today, I would encourage you to revel in verse 9. The Lord knows. It's so humbling and encouraging. The Lord knows how to rescue and how to punish. And we'll tackle more of your questions in the coming weeks. Thanks for joining us for Afterwards.